Certainly thankful for the prayer that Brother Don offered. I would ask a continuation of your prayer this morning that the Lord would bless the service. As most of you know, we've been trying to preach on the doctrines of grace and try to declare the importance of those doctrines. Some folks would say, if I believed the way you do, what difference does it make what you do or where you go or anything about it? Grace is, as we know, one of the most spoken words in the entire Bible among all of God's people, yet I believe it's the most misunderstood word. When we say that grace is free, as the song explained, I don't think it means that it's laying here on this table in front of us and you can come by and you can take some of it if you want it and leave it there if you don't want it. That's not the grace that was given unto the sinner. And we need to understand what grace is by understanding the different doctrinal truths that pertain to God's grace. And today we're going to look at irresistible grace, or as some would call it, effectual calling. But we call them the doctrines of sovereign grace. What does it mean to be sovereign? It means that it's in the control of someone who has power to bring to pass everything that's spoken. Isaiah 55 says, "For his word shall not return unto him, but it shall accomplish that which he please. It shall not return unto him void. The word that goeth forth from my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." He sent redemption unto his people. It will be accomplished, and it will be accomplished in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no doubt in my mind, when you understand these truths, you'll understand why everyone for whom Jesus died will finally, without one being left behind, live in heaven in glory forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is free. Very misunderstood, very talked about, sung about, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton had it down. He had it right when he began to express how we are by nature in his own words. A lot of people sing that song, I believe, but they don't have any understanding of the words. I don't know if they don't read the words. One of the most popular songs in Christianity today, yet a lot of folks have problems with the words that are spoken there. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, it's hard to declare that you and I are wretches or bankrupt sinners or ungodly, wicked people. But the Bible says by nature, that's what we are. Wicked there generally means unrighteous. Not that you've committed every wicked act that's possible, but you have no desire for God. Now let's summarize a little bit of what we've done, and we'll get into what we want to speak on today. And I wanted to do this, and then maybe the week after next we'll conclude on it. We begin as each doctrinal truth builds upon another doctrinal truth concerning grace. We talked about the tulip doctrine, as they call it. It's just letters that are used to explain things. But we begin with a man by nature, his depraved nature. We find that the Bible teaches that man does not love God. Matter of fact, man does not believe there is a God in a natural state. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You know, some people might argue that that was just the Jews that he was speaking to. I'm going to tell you right now, a man by nature will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ that he might have life. You're not willing to come. That's hard in the world that we live in today. Most people say you just need to come to Jesus. But Jesus clarified that great statement when he said, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. In other words, if God Almighty don't draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ, ye will not come. Why? Why can you not come? First of all, he says you will not come, and then he says you cannot come. Because you are dead in trespasses and sins. You have no eyes to see, no ears to hear, and you do not have a spiritual mind to discern the things that are spiritual. The Bible clearly teaches that in a state of nature. You know, a lot of people believe because I'm walking around, breathing and eating and enjoying myself, that I can just do anything I want to do. But the Bible declares that spiritual deadness is equal to physical natural deadness. Because you're dead in trespasses and sins, by nature you have no ability, you have no power within you to respond. I don't care how good the offer is. We all know by nature that's the truth, do we not? Go out to the cemetery, brothers and sisters, and sit by the graves. Talk to those dead bodies in the graves, loved ones, friends, whatever they might be, and you tell me what kind of response you get. You won't get one. You can sit there, the Lord comes back, and you'll never get a response. In a state of spiritual deadness, you will not respond any more to spiritual things than the dead natural person would respond to you sitting in the cemetery. So by nature, we do not love God. Bible says we do not understand him and we do not seek him. So we must understand that as these truths build one upon another. And because you and I will not come and you and I cannot come because we're in a state of deadness, spiritual deadness, it was, if anyone was to live in heaven, if any of us were ever going to go to live in heaven, then God had to do something, did he not? Because you and I were unwilling to come to the Lord, and the Lord himself said you could not come. You're unable to come. You don't have the power within you to come because those things don't pertain to you. They're foolishness, and we'll talk about that a little more as we go along. But it was essential that God do something if anyone was to live with him in heaven. And this is where predestination sometimes gets many folks so confused, to predetermine something. God predetermined, and we can look at that maybe a little bit, to have a people. But to have a people in heaven that would praise, honor, and glory his name through all eternity, God had to do something because you and I, we're not ever going to get there. You know, he gave the Jews an opportunity, did he not? They couldn't keep the law any better than you and I can walk in a way of righteousness to declare ourselves acceptable in the presence of the Lord that we can go to heaven. It was essential. It was absolutely necessary that the Lord done something. God looked down upon Adam's race, if you would. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just person upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So that includes all of us. It's all inclusive. We're all sinners. We're all born with the nature to sin. We don't have to be trained by our mom and dad how to sin. We do that very well. Matter of fact, that's probably one of we're professionals at sinning. If you're not a professional at anything else in life, you're a professional at sinning. We are. And we didn't, you know what's so neat about that, if you want to call it neat, is nobody had to train you. You didn't have to go spend 4 years at Texas Tech. You didn't have to have 12 years of lower education. All of a sudden, you become a professional sinner not long after you come into this world. By nature, we're sinners, and very soon after we're born in the world, we're sinners by practice. And because we will not come to the Lord, Jesus said we will not come. Then he said you cannot come because you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You don't have ears to hear, eyes to see, or a mind to understand spiritual things, discern those things. Then it was essential. It was absolutely necessary if anybody goes to heaven that God had to do something. He looked down upon Adam's race. He looked down upon God's people, sinners, and every one of us fit the category, save the Lord Jesus Christ. But he looked down upon us, and according to his mercy, a great multitude he delivered out of that pit of mire, you might say, out of the mire that they were wallowing in. We're like old hogs, as it says over in the Bible. We're just wallowing in sin, wallowing in the mire. You know, you can clean up a hog, and the first thing he'll do is go right back to the mud hole and get right back in there and wallow in it. That's how we are as sinners. You know, we go back because that's our nature. And that's why we have a warfare to do the right thing in life and not to do the wrong thing. So when we think about these great truths and these great blessings, we know. So God looked down and he chose a people according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You're viewed as a holy person, even though you may not act holy very often. God sees you through Jesus Christ and his blood. He doesn't see you as you are. Thank God. He doesn't see any of us as we are. He sees us through the finished work of Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. We've been made righteous by Jesus Christ, not by our efforts. If people would get that lesson down, they would understand that that's what salvation's all about. In the Primitive Baptist, among Christians, in the Primitive Baptist, there's a vast difference or great contrast in what we believe, and it's very simple. This is what it comes down to. We believe that if you go to heaven, you go there for no other reason than God chose you to go to heaven. The rest of the Christian world believes that you go to heaven because you chose yourself to go to heaven. That is about as simple an explanation as you can give. We believe that if you end up in heaven and live there throughout all eternity, it's because God chose you to go there. Most other folks believe they're going there because they made that choice themselves. And that's the stark difference between what you and I believe and what they believe. But the Bible tells me that every child that ends up in heaven and makes up the family of God will go there because God chose them, not because they decided to go there. They didn't have eyes to see. They didn't have ears to hear. You know, that's why people get so upset at Jacob and Esau. You know, unconditional election is just like it is for the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil. See, we're told that the choice that was made to love Jacob, God chose Jacob and he rejected Esau. And it wasn't based on anything they had done. That right there is just, most human beings, most Christians cannot understand that. We're all taught that we can't get something in life without doing something in life. So when we sing that song, Grace is Free, it really is free. Because it was based upon God's sovereign grace. You know, being justified freely by His grace doesn't mean you can go out and pick it up off the table. It means there was no cause in you. Freely there means without cause. There was no cause in you that you should have been justified. That's how free it was. There was nothing in you that should have caused you to go to heaven. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. There was nothing in us that we should have been just, that we should have been, our sins should have been forgiven, that we should have lived in heaven. So God looked down upon Adam's race, and I believe a great multitude. It says in the Bible, as the stars in heaven that no man can count, or the sands of the seashore that we can't number. I believe He looked down upon Adam's race, a bunch of sinners, and He chose a great multitude of these sinners according to His mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. It wasn't based upon anything you and I might or might not do. It was based upon God's sovereign choice. He unconditionally elected everyone who will ever go to heaven. And He took care of everything necessary. And that's what the doctrines of grace teach. Last week we looked at limited atonement or particular redemption. You know, you and I would not come to the Lord. We had no ability. You will not come and you cannot come. Therefore, it was essential, if we were going to live in heaven, anyone was, that God had to do something. God had to take care of some things. You see, God can't just turn a blind eye to what's going on. He's perfect. He is the rock and His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. He is a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Therefore, you and I being unclean, unrighteous and ungodly, our sins had to be cleared and paid for. Because there will be no unclean thing in heaven. Did you know that? Not one. Not beast, man, or anything else. You and I have been made clean because we're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins in the past, your sins today, and every sin that you will commit going forward was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The debt was paid in full. The legal position that Christ came to take care of, He took care of in full. He paid the debt, and you're justified. Now, we talked a few weeks back about, some people say, well, if I believed like you Primitive Baptist, I just go live any way I wanted to. It's not a license to sin. God forbid, it's not. And when you come to understand this, you'll understand Ephesians 1 and 6. I believe that's the ultimate goal for Primitive Baptists to understand these doctrines, where it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood. Are you glorying in God's grace? You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that there shall no flesh glory in His presence. But I tell you what, when it's you that's making the choice to go to heaven, you got to glory a little bit in yourself for making the right choice, don't you? For doing the right thing. You're a little better than the next guy because you done the right thing. There shall no flesh glory in His presence. The doctrines of sovereign grace, when fully understood, will give all the glory to God, all the praise and all the honor unto God. Now, limited atonement doesn't mean there's a limited amount of people in there. I believe it's a great multitude. It just literally means that Jesus came and died for those that were given to him by the Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh in John 17, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Those are the ones that are going to heaven. Not a one of them is going to fail to be there. Because God, not one drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed in vain. If Jesus Christ died for all human beings, if God chose them all and he died for them all and not every one of them's in heaven, first of all, he was a failure. He wasn't able to do what he intended to do. Second, he's a God who is not just and right, as we declared in Deuteronomy 32. Because we're told that he himself bore our sins upon the tree in 1 Peter chapter 2. If he bore all your sins in his body upon that tree of Calvary, then if God sends you to hell, you were chosen by God, Jesus died for you, then you're going to be sent to hell to pay for the sins that the Son of God has already paid for. Would that be just and right? That would be unjust and as wrong as it get. So we need to consider these things as we look at the doctrines of sovereign grace. Let me see here. We're going to move on to the from limited atonement. We're going to move to, irresistible grace. Jesus Christ died for the sins of everyone that was given to him by the Father. It wasn't limited to a number. It was just limited to those that were given to the Father. We think about irresistible grace. We think about those things that God has given us, and we think about, what does it mean, irresistible grace or effectual calling? What does it mean? It means that when God calls you out of darkness in his marvelous light, it means it's effective. It means it will happen. It's irresistible. I'll tell you. The irresistible grace of God is something else. It's effective. It's effectual. It's effective. Let's think about what the Bible says here for just a moment when we think about that. You know, a lot of people believe that you come to God of your own free will, of your own power. We've discussed that a while ago, and it's not of God's power. I mean, of man's power. It's of God's power. And I'm very thankful for that, because we were not willing to come. We had no desire to come, and we had no ability to come because we were dead in trespasses and sins. But we've heard of what's the gospel call, and we heard of the effectual call or irresistible grace. So let's look at that for a minute. I want to go to, and I want to try to explain some of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, excuse me. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read in verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, there's a lot said in this verse. You know, most people believe in gospel regeneration, meaning if you can get the gospel preached to an unregenerate sinner, a man who the Bible says is a fool in a state of nature, that you can educate this man and you can talk to this man, and finally you can bring this man to his senses and he can see God. But, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said you cannot come. Isn't that amazing how many people continue to attempt to come to Jesus and are told to come to Jesus, and Jesus says you cannot come. There wasn't anything in between. That language is as simple and clear and taught as it is as any verse in the Bible. No man can come. Anything that we'd misunderstand about that? Jesus said no man can come unless God the Father draws him. If you're not drawn. You know, we see that in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. "The Lord hath appeared unto him of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah didn't come of his own free will. Because God loved him, he drawed him out of darkness into his more marvelous light. You can go to the first chapter of Jeremiah and you can read about God had ordained him to be a prophet from before he was ever even born. Now we continue here and we read this verse. I want to start at the end of this verse. Let me read the first verse 7 first. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. First of all, I want you to know this epistle is written not only to Timothy, but to heaven-born, spiritual-born children of God. It's not written to the general public. It's not written universally to all people. It's written to God's children, those that are born of the Spirit. For God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, that's an interesting subject there, of a sound mind. God has given us power to overcome the difficulties of this life, to overcome the battle and the warfare that we have within us, the flesh against the spirit. But he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That word according means with, in agreement with, or in harmony with. But I want you to know who has saved us. That's God. But let's go to the end of that verse. We want to look at that verse in its own context. It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's important to understand that what's under consideration in this verse took place before the world began. Now, some people would say, well, Jesus hadn't come. But I want to tell you, in the purpose and mind of God, God never started the work, and halfway through the work, he changed his mind. His work is perfect, and when something's perfect, it's never altered. It's never changed. That's why we can say over in Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. He cannot change his mind. When he begins a work, it's a perfect work all the way from start to finish. When we read about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he give us the faith that we have, and he will bring it to a conclusion. He will finish it when he gathers up all his children and takes them home to be with him in heaven. Not a one will fail to be there. But these things under consideration here took place before the world began. Let's notice here, who hath saved us and called us. This is a great truth that the world of Christianity needs to understand. I wonder why he didn't say, he hath called us and then saved us. The saving took place before the calling. In other words, you were unconditionally elected by God. In the purpose and mind of God, you were just as good as saved. But the world would have you believe that you got to be called. Someone's got to call you. The gospel's got to call you. Something's got to call you. Then you're granted a possibility, a chance, an opportunity to be saved. This says, who hath saved us in the past tense. In the purpose and mind of God, this took place before the foundation of the world. You're saved because they made an agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that would not and cannot be broken. It was sure, according to David, ordered in all things and sure. David said, this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Right there tells us that there was election, unconditional election. It was a particular people. Although he make it not to grow, before the foundation of the world, the names of all the family of God were written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, written in the palm of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a one will fail to be there in heaven. We're looking at the difference in the gospel call, in the effectual call, meaning when God calls, it's effective. We're told in the 110th Psalms that thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. You know, when you're in a state of death, there's only one person that can deliver you out of that state, whether it be spiritual death or natural death. There's only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he called Lazarus from the tomb, he'd been dead for 3 or 4 days. It was a personal call. He named him by name. It wasn't a general call. If it had been, everybody out of every grave would have come forth at that time. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, Lazarus' sister said, well, we know at the end of time that there will be a resurrection of the dead. Well, I tell you what, Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the truth. He is the way, and he is the life. He can bring life. He can bring a body out of the grave anytime he wants to. When he calls you, It's effective. It's not based on whether you will accept the call. You know, when we was a kid, they had them calls, what'd you call them? You call somebody, if they accepted you, the charges, they'd take the call. I forget what we... Yeah, collect. We're getting so far into technology, I've done forgotten. This is not a collect call to the Lord, and if he accepts it, this is the call that's effectual. It's irresistible. You will be willing when he calls you. There's no doubt about it. Who hath saved you and called you with a holy calling? It's not a call from the gospel. It's a holy calling. He is holy and just and right. It's not a collect call. Get that down. It's not. When he calls, it's effective. It's irresistible. He goes on here and he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? And there's two times he uses the word according here. Anytime you see the word according in the Bible, it means in agreement or in harmony. In harmony, in agreement or in harmony. It's not according or in agreement with our works or anything else that we've done. Now, this is the language that was given to us before the foundation of the world. It wasn't something that God drawed up as time went on. The context of this verse is before the world began. In the purpose and mind of God, you were saved, you were called, it had nothing to do with you. For the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. The purpose of God might stand. For Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. He goes on here and he says, but it's according. It's in agreement to his own purpose. I love that, do you not? Ephesians chapter 1 and 11 says, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. Not that we will obtain or working toward obtaining something. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. There's that word that people don't like. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 in the New Testament. God predetermined to have a people. He didn't predetermine to tell you when to walk out the door, when to get up in the morning. But he did predetermine because you and I had no way to get to heaven. We were not willing. We had no power to get to heaven. And according to his mercy, he hath saved us. He looked down upon fallen man and a great multitude of people he chose. And one day they're going to live with him in heaven according to his purpose. In whom also we have attained an inheritance according in full agreement, full harmony with the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's not according to your will. It's not according to the preacher's will. It's according to the will of Almighty God. Notice what he says here. Not according, not in agreement with our works, but in agreement to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ. It's in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, and I believe it's verse 17, if any man be in Christ, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're a new creature, it's of necessity that there was a creator. There has never been one creator apart from God Almighty. He created the natural realm. He's created the spiritual realm. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This was God's purpose. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ because he put you there. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the effectual call. There was no possibility of that call failing. Did you know that? You make those collect calls or any other kind of call. If you don't have a good signal, that call will fail. But when God calls, it'll never fail. He tells us in John chapter 5 and verse 25, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. We've just told you a while ago, the Bible said that there is no dead person that can respond in any manner. How is it that some of the dead hear and some of the dead don't? I told you Lazarus was called by name. I tell you, when God sent his life-giving voice into your heart, he called you by name. He knows your name. He knows the thoughts in your head. He knows the thoughts in your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. There's nothing that we can hide from the Lord. All things are naked and open before the Lord for whom we have to do. This is an effectual call of our Lord. It's an irresistible grace. You will not resist it. You will be made willing in the day of his power. For if we're in Christ Jesus, This took place in the purpose and mind of God before time ever began. Verse 10 says, "But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light," L-I-G-H-T, "to understanding." You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about the disciples. They'd walked with Christ. He explained some things to them and they didn't understand. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, there are a lot of God's people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus has not opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. If you understand sovereign grace, he's opened your mind to something that many of God's children have not been open to in life. And it's a glorious thing. You know, no flesh shall glory in his presence, but we glory as Primitive Baptists in God's grace. We praise him for his grace. We honor him for his grace because we know without God's grace, none of us would ever end up in heaven. Not a one. We couldn't get there on our own. We couldn't work hard enough. We couldn't buy it. We didn't deserve it. It's necessary to understand these things. One of these truths builds right up on another. By nature, you didn't want God. And he chose you. He elected you. And he sent his son to die for every sin that you've ever committed. And I tell you what, if Jesus Christ died for all your sins, you think he's going to leave you out here in the wilderness? No, he's going to call you at some given time between conception and the time that you die. You know, we know that he can call you when you're in your mother's infant, as he did John the Baptist, who jumped for joy at the salutation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you could be like that thief hung on the cross who was railing against Jesus Christ just as the one on the left was. But when he got up there, he said, "Rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" And the Lord said, "This day thou shalt be in paradise with me." And he began to tell that other, what has he done? We deserve what we're getting. You know, there was a change in that man. He didn't hear the gospel preached. He didn't raise up a new leaf one day. God touched him with irresistible grace. He called him with an effective call, not one that he had to wait and hear a decision from. When God calls you, it's effective. You will not resist the call. But there is a gospel call. You know, we're told, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in those works." Not that we would walk in them, but that we should walk in them. The gospel call is a call to discipleship. It is a call to obedience. It is a call to labor in God's kingdom because of the glorious things that he's done for you. We can't resist the effectual call, but we can resist the gospel call. And it's unfortunate. But the gospel calls upon each and every one of us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, to follow him in this world in such a way that we honor him and that we do those good works that he would have us to do. Amen. That's the difference. We're going to run out of time. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians and continue this thought. Chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, reading verses 23 and verses 24. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks," which is the Gentiles, "foolishness." There we are. State of nature, it's foolishness unto the Jew and unto the Gentile just alike. Amen. On we go with this idea. The Word teaches us that foolishness is where the child of God is in a state of nature. "But unto them which are called," unto them which are called out of darkness in his marvelous light, "unto them hath been saved and called with a holy calling, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." He is everything to them because God has called them with his irresistible grace, his effectual call, and they did not resist. We go to the 18th verse, and I believe it brings great clarity to what we're trying to talk about this morning. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." I tell you what, if God doesn't send his spirit into your heart, you're among those that are going to perish eternally. You're going to suffer the wrath of God forever. Some people say, "Well, election leaves folks out that want to go to heaven." Friends, by nature, there's not a one person that's ever been born wanted to go to heaven. They didn't want anything to do with God. You know, Paul said, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." In other words, he knew that all the good in him and all the credit that he ought to have was given to God. He knew that there shall no flesh glory in his presence. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. John told us over in 1 John, if we love him, it's because he first loved us. For the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. And it always will be. And you'll never be able to educate the fool out of his foolishness. You never will. You can try. You can spend the rest of the days of your life. And there's many out there that make that attempt. They're going to straighten the fool out. They're going to educate the fool. They're going to bring him out of that great problem. We see he's dead spiritually. And he can't understand. He can't hear. No better than the man in the grave out there in a natural state can hear. He can't hear. He can't see. He can't understand it. We believe that we can do what God said we can't do, or many people do. God said you can't do it. It can't happen. It won't happen. For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, unto us, as it said in verse 24, that are called, what is it? It is the power of God. We were not given the spirit of fear, were we? What were we given? The spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right there it is. When God called you, you didn't resist. Now maybe you haven't walked all the days of your life as you should, following the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that I haven't. Discipleship is a lot different than sonship. We're talking about sonship today. We're talking about being the son that God called us to be. You know, we look at the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. There were two sons. One of them looked to be marching right down, walking the straight and narrow, and yet he was as simple as the rebel son. He went out and made his bed with the swine. There was no difference. There was no difference. They were both sinners. One of them was eat up with pride and arrogance. The other was eat up with all other kinds of sins of the world. You know, we have a problem rating sins, do we not? Putting them in certain categories, thinking that this sin ain't as bad, but if you're a respecter of persons, you commit sin. The Bible tells us in James chapter 2, I believe it is, that you're guilty of the entire law. Amen. I mean, we're all. There's not a just person up on this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In a state of nature, there's not any of us that desire God. Not any of us that want to follow after God. I want you to understand, when God calls one of his children, there's no resistance. It's effective. Where would we be if God spoke and it didn't happen? You know, he said over there, my word shall not go forth out of my mouth and return unto me void. That tells me that when God speaks, it's done. He said, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Some of the dead heard and some of them didn't. Jesus didn't speak to every dead person. Those who were particular to him, those whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the covenant of redemption, those are the ones he speaks to. And they hear. That's why they hear, because he's speaking to them with his omnipotent power. Just as he spoke to Lazarus and he came forth from the tomb. He didn't speak to everyone. Verse 28 says, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. There's coming a day that everybody will come out of the grave. The just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. But he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about power that's performed in you that is effective. That you will not deny, you will not resist. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe? It's in agreement with the mighty working of his power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power to make you to believe is equivalent to the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There ain't a human being on this earth that has that power save Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. No other. He is the Lord of glory. Read a couple more verses and we'll wind this down. The one key to John 25:5-25 is this. He says, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is. I'm going to tell you today, the hour is still coming. And it's coming till the last child of grace has been called out of darkness in his marvelous light. And when that day comes, I believe the Lord will wrap this work up. He'll come with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trump, and he'll gather his people from the four corners of this earth, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll go to heaven and be with him throughout all eternity. See, this is the only doctrine that gives God all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. It's the only doctrine that declares God just and right in what he does. You know, over in Romans chapter 9, They said, is there unrighteousness with God after he told them about Jacob and Esau? God forbid. There is no unrighteous act in God. He could have left us all in that myrrh. He wasn't obligated to save any of us. But thanks to his mercy, I believe he's saved a great multitude of folks. And we need to go with what we know, brothers and sisters. The Bible says it's a grave and terrible thing to add to God's word or take away from God's word. And it's easy to do that because we carry our emotions into thus saith the Lord sometimes. We just can't believe it'd be that way. We just cannot imagine in our mind it's not fair, it's not right. But I tell you, it's not right and fair that any of us would ever go to heaven. Not a one of us. We didn't deserve it and we didn't earn it. Notice in verse 24, important language. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, not he that will come to hear it or may hear it, he that heareth, already hearing, and believeth, already believing, on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. He's already in, already has that dwelling in him. Eternal life is already dwelling in that person who hears God's word and believes it. He doesn't get that everlasting life after he hears it and after he believes it. Belief is an evidence that you are a child of God. It's not what makes you a child of God. Most people don't understand that. When you go over to Galatians chapter 5, you'll understand that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. How many times have you heard people say, you got to have faith and you got to do this and you got to come to the Lord? The Bible says if you're not born of the Spirit of God, you don't have the faith of God. That's for sure. You may have faith in the world. You may have faith in your husband or your wife, or you may not, but you may have faith in something else in this life. But if you have faith to believe in God, it's because it's a fruit of the Spirit. That literally means the Spirit's dwelling in you. It's not running beside you, it's in you. Verily, verily, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. This is the effectual call. And they that hear shall live. So if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, I read an article that Brother Don printed on the first page of his last banner about Paul's, whether it was a conversion or regeneration. I believe it was regeneration. I don't think there's any doubt about it because Paul didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I only need that one verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you don't believe Jesus was the Christ, you're not born of the Spirit of God. It's pretty simple language right there. But we're told that when God calls you, it's not all of us didn't go through the experience that Paul did. I mean, that man was struck down. He was blind for 3 days. I'm going to tell you, when this experience got through with, he knew the Lord was dealing with him. Lord deals with all his people in different ways. But I tell you, it takes the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quicken means to make alive. And I'm going to tell you, me and you can preach the gospel, teach the gospel, sing the gospel, show it to everyone. But we're never going to quicken one soul. And the word of God's not going to quicken one soul. It's the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ that quickens that soul, brings him from death and trespasses and sins to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you have life, either spiritually or naturally, you can do nothing. How many things did you do before you were born to your mother and daddy in a natural sense? You didn't do anything, did you? Life always precedes actions. I'm telling you, until you understand that, you'll never get the spiritual thing down. You will not do spiritual things, and it doesn't mean you're going to walk and toe the line. I wish that was the case. But I tell you, you're not going to have a desire for spiritual things. You're not going to have a love for the Lord in any capacity if you hadn't been touched by his irresistible grace. We're like infants when we are born again of the Spirit of God. You know, John said it like this to Nicodemus, verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You were told to see the kingdom of God and then get born again in the world, aren't we? Jesus said, John, if you're not already born again, if you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you, you'll never be able to see the kingdom of God. Same thing that we've been preaching this morning. You can't see it, you can't hear it, and you certainly won't understand it unless you're born of the Spirit of God. May God bless us to understand that when he calls us, we are willing in the day of his power. He makes a difference in our lives. We need to understand our depraved nature, God's unconditional election, and that he chose a great number of people, and that those he chose, Jesus came and died for. Because Jesus was a victorious Savior. You know, we read that verse, in John chapter, I mean in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thanks be to God which give us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He give it to us. We didn't earn it. But how could we be given any victory if he wasn't certain that we'd do the right thing to get to heaven? Because he did the right thing to get us to heaven. And that's all that mattered. He done what was necessary. Aren't you thankful? You know, we're told in Isaiah chapter 64, I believe, we're all as an unclean thing. We are. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't know how good a Christian you are and how straight and narrow of a path you've walked down all your life. I don't know if you believe it takes 30 minutes or 3 days or what period of time you got to make this perfect walk to get to heaven. But when we understand how exceedingly sinful we are, you'll come to the point that you will glory in God's grace. You will praise and honor God's grace, because without it, none of us would ever go to heaven. Pray, you know, let's praise God's grace every day that we live. May God bless you is my prayer.